What happened to man when we sinned? Well, the short answer is that we all became sinful and miserable. The Catechism actually breaks up that answer, the sinfulness and the miserableness, the misery, in two parts. Last month, we looked at our sinfulness in Westminster Shorter Catechism question number 18. So this evening, we'll look at question 19, which speaks about our misery. Question 19. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? Answer. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Let's pray again. Lord, give us grace to hear this sermon. Lord, we want to hear what your word has to say about our own lives. We want to see our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Tonight I'm preaching on how miserable we all are. And I haven't plumbed to the depths of why it's the case, but most of the people I've told this week that I'm preaching about our misery and how miserable we all are have laughed at me. I've even laughed at it. I'm preaching about our miserableness. But why do we laugh? Is it because we think that such a sermon sounds too old-fashioned, perhaps too puritanical? Is it because we all have a sick sense of humor that we laugh at misery? Are we those kind of people? Could it be that we doubt the answer to this question? That all humanity has been touched by the misery of the fall? I hope not. Or is our laughter a coping mechanism? Do we laugh because we know all too well how real the misery of this life is? And with our laughter and our distractions and our diversions, we are trying to dull the pain of the world we live in. Well, as we consider this topic this evening, I want to put to you that our misery is real. Don't merely dull it, but seek the Savior. Our misery is real. Don't merely dull it, but seek the Savior. Now, first, let's see, especially as we look at Genesis 3, which I've just read, that we lost communion with God and gained his wrath and curse. The Bible teaches that Adam and Eve were real people, that God created them and placed them in a perfect world where he would walk with them and they with him. And he gave them one prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day that they would eat of it, they would surely die. They had one job, and they failed. They disobeyed God, and that meant that they lost communion with him. We read that they no longer walked with him in innocence. Instead, they became afraid of him. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The perfect world with a perfect relationship between the perfect man and God, who is and always is, always will be perfect, was shattered. Man was now imperfect, unrighteous, sinful, and wicked. How does a wicked man relate to a holy God? Well, he cowers in fear. He hides himself. He knows that he is justly condemned by God. How does a perfectly just God relate to that which is wicked? Well, he cannot relate to it in the way that he had before the fall. No, his wrath and curse must be upon the wicked. Righteousness must abhor wickedness, because if righteousness doesn't do that, it no longer is righteousness. So God cursed the serpent, cursed the woman, cursed the man, and cursed the whole world that was placed under him. Verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Friends, God drove us from his presence and made a guard that would keep us from coming back that way. Psalm 5 tells us, speaking to God, evil may not dwell with you. We are all, as we were born in Adam, by nature banished from God's presence, estranged from him, justly under his curse. The Apostle Paul tells us, apart from Christ, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Imagine being born destitute and in poverty with a bad reputation and daily strife in your household. But as you grew up, you learned that your family was once prosperous and well-esteemed. And in fact, the bulk of your family, that was still the case for them. They still were rich. They still were prosperous. Now, why weren't you? Well, it was because of a family feud and your parents had rebelled against your grandparents. So your uncles and aunts and cousins all live in a mansion. They have a great life. But you were cut off from all that goodness because you are the fruit of a bad branch. Friends, if you were in that situation, part of what makes you so miserable after you realize that, after you know that, is that now you know that all that greatness could have been yours, but you've been cut off, and you are not, that's not for you. Friends, that scenario captures part of the predicament of all mankind. Except we're not merely separated from a good family. Each of us is born separated from God. In him is life, light, love. God is love. With him is fullness of joy, satisfaction of our deepest and purest delights, splendor and beauty and awe. But we're born separated from him and from all that the joy and blessing that is his. So when someone who is not a Christian says, you know, I know God, I experienced him, and maybe they say, well, I was in a storm over the on the ocean, and or maybe they'll say, I was in deep contemplation and I experienced God, and say, I know him and he loves me. If they're not talking about a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are misled. Mankind is estranged from God. There is no way of approaching him or knowing his love but through Jesus Christ. Everyone outside of Christ is under God's wrath and curse. And it's because that is the very world we live in, the very history into which we were born, that we experience life's misery, that we die, that we, outside of Christ, are destined for hell. So we're going to look at each of those. First, that we experience life's misery. We experience life's misery. We do so because ever since the fall, there has been something wrong, both with the world around us and with ourselves. The world is fallen, and we are fallen. First, life is miserable because we live in a fallen world. God cursed the ground. Why is it that everything that is worthwhile takes sweat and tears? Why is it that the sun burns us by day and the cold freezes us by night? Why are there famines? Why are there floods? Why is it that mosquitoes bite and bees sting? Why do we get sick? Why is it that every rose has its thorns? It's because of the fall. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, Romans 8:22. It is in bondage to corruption. It was subjected to futility. And so we're miserable because we live in a fallen world, but not just that. We are miserable because of ourselves. And that's true first because everybody else around us is fallen and miserable. Part of our misery is that we suffer at the hands of other miserable sinners. Why is there theft, abuse, extortion, foul language, neglect, conflict, fraud, aggression, insubordination, and war? And boy, that list could be much longer. Well, friends, every sin that's ever been committed one against another, it all descends from that first sin. We're all sinners because we are all fallen in Adam. And so part of the reason why we experience people sinning against us is because we live in the world that the Bible describes. And yet even aside from others hurting us, other miserable sinners making us more miserable, the thing is, we make ourselves miserable. The Bible's actually quite explicit about some of the ways in which this happens. People can be darkened in their understanding, ignorant due to their hardness of heart, Ephesians 4:18. God can send people into a strong delusion so that they believe what is false, 2 Thessalonians 2:11. People can suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. People can have a debased mind, Romans 1:28. Which means that it's not enough that other sinners lie to us. We lie to ourselves. This is part of the misery that we live in this world. People can be hard-hearted, Romans 2:5. People can have dishonorable passions, Romans 1:26. This means that, and I'm sure you've experienced this before, you can love to do what is wrong and actually find it hard to do, or even, might I say, hate to do what is good. And for our wickedness, we have guilt hanging over our heads. People can bear great psychological guilt, and that's not to say that there's not real, actual guilt, but it is to say that it does affect us psychologically. People have guilt hanging around their shoulders, and they feel its weight, and they live in fear of the just judgment that is to come. And everyone experiences these things, at least to some degree. And should the Lord tarry, we will all experience this next one, though. We will all die. We die. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man to die once." Romans 6:23 tells us why we die. The wages of sin is death. Of course, that's exactly what we would expect from the story in Genesis, that God had said what would happen when Adam and Eve would sin against him. They would die. So why do people die today? It's because we die because we're sinners. We die because we live in a fallen world. And so think of the funerals that you've been to. This is part of the misery that we live in this world. People that we love die, and they pass away from us. Their body remains, but it will rot. And their body, even though it's with us, it is lifeless. The soul, the living immaterial part of them has been separated from their body. That's what death is. And this is a reality for those that we love. This is a reality that part of our misery is, this is, you know, again, should the Lord tarry, this is our destiny too. And death can be so unpredictable. It can happen to you when you're young. It can happen to you when you have all these plans and they're just about to happen, and then death is part of the misery of this world, because we really are Adam's and Eve's sons and daughters. We really do live in the world that the Bible describes. Now, what that means, though, is that death is not our natural estate. I mean, Adam and Eve, if they had not sinned, they would never have died. Death isn't part of being human. It's only part of being a fallen human. When Paul talks about death in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about it as an enemy. It's not natural. It's not normal. And you'll hear people today talk about, well, it's just as normal to die as it is to be born. That wasn't always the case. Death is part of the misery that has infiltrated this world because of sin. It's misery that it wasn't supposed to be this way. None of us was supposed to die. And yet, because of the fall, we all will die. This is part of the misery. And outside of Christ, we are destined for hell's unending pain. Our catechism here talks about the pains of hell forever. And they're just being biblical in saying it that way, but I find that this is a biblical teaching that has come under attack very much recently. People have begun to doubt. I mean, even Christian brothers and sisters, people I know, have begun to doubt the eternal, the heaven lasts forever and ever. And so I just want to put you before you some scriptures that, that really do make it quite clear that this is part of the misery that that every human faces ever since the fall, is that heaven or hell is real and heaven, sorry, hell is real and hell does not end. Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." The same adjective is used for everlasting life as is for everlasting contempt. They're both everlasting. And so if one is going to last forever, which we do believe heaven's going to last forever, then we know here that the contempt is going to last that long as well. Likewise, our Lord Jesus said, Matthew 25, 46, a very similar construction to that of Daniel 12, 2. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." He used the same word speaking of eternal life as he did of eternal punishment. If one is going to last forever, then the other one's going to last forever. And if you doubt that the one's going to last forever, as you know, perhaps you've met people that doubt that hell is going to, you know, maybe God's going to give everybody a second chance. Or maybe God's just going to burn them long enough that they're going to turn somehow more holy, and so hell becomes a sort of purgatory, and eventually everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, the problem is, he says eternal punishment, and he says eternal life. And so if one of them is not going to be eternal, and what eternal must really mean is something that's not really lasting forever without any end, then you have to say that the other is going to have some end as well. If hell doesn't last forever, then heaven won't either. And friends, I don't know about you, but I am not willing to let go of a heaven that will last forever and ever. And so these are equally ultimate in the language of the scriptures. And furthermore, it's quite a bit explicit that hell's not going to be empty. It's going to be there forever and ever, as we read in Revelation 20, verse 10. I read it earlier. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night." And it says here, forever and ever. That same kind of phrase, forever and ever, elsewhere is used of how God's praise is going to last forever and ever. That's never going to end. We know that's never going to end. Here it's used of the torment. Here it's used of, and we know individual occupants of that torment. It's going to be the beast. It's going to be the false prophet. It's going to be the devil. They're going to be there. So we know that hell is going to be forever and it's not going to be empty. And not only that, but our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Friends, it's not just going to be the devil and the false prophet and the beast, but real souls. Real men and women who were born, lived this life, died. They're going to go to the place of eternal conscious torment. They will be where Satan is. Now, Satan's not the king of hell. Satan's, if it's a prison, he's not like the guard. He is one of the inmates. And so will be all who follow him in their rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a misery that faces every human being that has ever been born since Adam and Eve sinned. Now, it's true that those that are alive haven't yet been there, but the truth is, if you're outside of Christ, you are headed there to where there will be torment, to where you will be surrounded by those who hate Jesus and hate God, and they hate each other, and you will hate them, and you will be hated forever and ever. There will be, God is everywhere. So God is even going to be there in hell, but all of his kindness, all of his mercies, all of his patience, all of his love will be separated from you, and all that you will see of him is his just wrath and curse upon you, his hatred of sin and hatred of you as one who has loved sin and hated him. Friends, this is the reality that all of us were born into. And to be honest, this is reality that most of our neighbors live with. And so you know, just as I know, that the temptation, really the coping mechanism that many people choose is to dull it. The tendency is to dull it. Friends, why do people turn to drugs and alcohol? Well, I think it's a very real cause is that they're miserable. They know they're miserable. They know they're going to die. They know that after that, they're going to be judged for everything they've done wrong, and that is miserable in itself. And so why wouldn't they try to get something that's going to make them forget everything for a little bit? Why not get high, as so many do? Or they're going to dull it with distractions. They're going to distract themselves with, just turn on the TV. Maybe there'll be an interesting story because it'll give me a few more minutes that I don't have to think about how hard it is to live in this fallen world. People distract themselves with all sorts of things. People can distract themselves even with good things. But often if it's a way of just distracting themselves from the misery in which we all live, or pleasures. People seek after good food. People seek after bodily pleasures. They're just trying to escape for a moment into a moment of pleasure, a moment of just a fleeting bit of happiness, however hard it is for them to chase. Why? Because they don't want to face the fact that we really live in a miserable world because Adam and Eve sinned and because we're descended from them. Or, as I mentioned already, laughter. Why do we laugh about these things? Well, perhaps that's our own mechanism that sometimes we try to dull these things. The compulsive search for diversion is often an attempt to escape the wretchedness of life. And yet, this is where I say, all that is true, except that we have the only hope out of all that. And not just hope that maybe we could possibly get out of all the misery we live in, and the fact that we're going to die, and maybe we'll get out of hell. The fact of the hope that we have is a living hope. It is a certainty that this is not all that there is, that death is not the end, that there is something that's after that, and that there is a way to be not eternally under God's wrath and eternally facing him in judgment, but eternally to have hope and love and communion with him. And we have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't dull these things. Don't do as the world does, trying to dull the pain. Face it full on because we have the solution in Jesus Christ. Seek the Savior. Now it is true that we will continue to experience the many miseries of this life. And I've only scratched the surface. Yes, we live in a miserable life. And I know that sounds kind of odd to say it because part of it is because we all kind of indulge in this tendency to dull it. We try to ignore it or try to convince ourselves that really it's not that miserable. But the truth is, it is. But the only, even though we're going to face some misery in this life, if you are in Christ, you have the only hope and the very hope that changes everything. That we can enter into the rest of our life and the misery that's going to go with that, because that's not all that's going to be there. Because Christ gives us something better than the misery of this life. Because in him, you are righteous. That guilt that hangs around the shoulders of every man and woman ever born since Adam, when you are in Christ, That guilt has been removed. It's no longer on your shoulders. Just as Isaiah had that coal from the altar put upon his lips, and the angel said, "Your guilt has been taken away," so we experience the freedom that we are no longer under that. We are not weighed down to hell by our sins, but we have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, you are not self-deceived or hard-hearted. Those ways that others make themselves miserable, if you have a new heart in Jesus Christ, that's not the way that we must go. That's not our heart. We have the truth. Our eyes have been opened. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And so that means that makes a difference. And even as we face the miseries of this life, we're not all the miseries have to penetrate us as deeply, because we have this life that is in Christ that's not as the life of everyone else in this world. And in Him, though you die, yet you shall live. Friends, every person that's living with the misery of death must not have the hope of Christ. If you have the hope of Christ, then death is not the end for you. That even though that's miserable for every other person, that I'm going to die and I can't escape it, the truth is, if you are in Christ, you have already escaped death. Now, it's true, you will die. But Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Friends, we don't need to dull away the pain, because we have the very solution to it. We have Christ. And in Him, your eternal destiny is no longer hell, but heaven. Yes, Jesus said, all these will go away into eternal punishment. And it is eternal. But He said, but the righteous into eternal life. There is this that we have in Jesus Christ. There is this hope that even though everything, even once we are Christians, everything will be tinged just a little bit with this misery, there will come a time when we will live without any of it. No more misery. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more dying. No more hating and being hated. No more lies. No more angst. No more insubordination. No more estrangement from God. No more of His wrath and His curse, but forever His blessedness and His full and uninterrupted love. Friends, if this is what we have in Jesus Christ, why is it that we do indulge in these ways to dull the pain? I want you to carry this with you this week. That time that, boy, it's just been such a hard day at work, let me just turn on the TV so I can just escape from it all for a bit. Or, boy, I'm going to get everything I can out of this meal because it's going to taste so good and I just need something to make me feel good. Friends, why do we need those things? Why not at those moments, let's remind ourselves of the very truth of the gospel, that we have a living Savior, that we have eternal life, that we have that joy that will never be taken away. That we don't need to try to just dull out the misery, but actually we can face it full on because we live in Christ. And to live and to even to die in Him is gain. Friends, I challenge you to this week. I challenge myself. This was a hard sermon to write this week, because I didn't want to write a sermon about how miserable life is. Because part of it was just exposing, I dull this stuff. I play video games and I try to find ways. Boy, it's my head, I have a headache. I got to do something. Friends, let us all seek the Lord. Let us all really live out the fact that we have the only remedy to the misery that everybody faces. And let's rejoice in Him. and let us walk in him. Our misery is real. Don't merely dull it, but seek the Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you don't sugarcoat it, that you don't treat us as if we were children, and in, well, I mean, you do treat us as children because we are childish, but that you don't hide the fact of our misery from us. But Lord, you've told us in your word the way things really are. We did, and our forefather and foremother sin against you. And so we are reaping what we have ourselves have sown. Yet, Lord, even though this misery is justly ours, we thank you that you have given us the way of deliverance from it. Lord, you've delivered us from ourselves and the ways that we would make ourselves miserable, from our own hard-heartedness, from our own self-deceitfulness. Lord, you have shown us the truth. You have brought us from death to life by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that because you have done this in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has paid our penalty, because he is our pioneer, that where he is, we shall be, that we are assured of eternal life, that we are assured of being in your presence with joy forevermore. And so, Lord, forgive us where we forget this. Forgive us where we have continued to walk in the patterns of trying to dull the pain of the misery. But Lord, would you set our eyes upon Christ? Lord, show us that in the midst of this pain and misery, that you are that much greater and powerful and glorious a Savior. That even out of all this misery, you are able to save us to the uttermost. And indeed, you have, and indeed, you will. So, Lord, be glorified in completing this salvation that you've begun. Lord, give us a heart to seek you always. And Lord, be glorified in sustaining us in yourself. Lord, by this wondrous truth that you have saved us and we could have done nothing to deserve it, but you are gracious and good. And so we praise you, the God who saves sinners. And we pray that you be glorified in all things. I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.